Yeah, I was enjoying hearing that. I forget all that stuff, and my wife has to be here to get it straight, but I'm not really his youth. I wasn't really his youth pastor. I was on staff with him, just in case you're a visitor here and you don't know that. We did have some good years there together. The other ones weren't too bad either. Yeah. Lord's been good. And yeah, it was a result of something Roseanne said in the service and Ron Comfort's preaching that made my wife realize that she wasn't saved. And she thought she had been. She tricked me. I married her, you know, thinking she was. I'm messing with my wife, for those that know me, okay? But anyway, so it was a blessing when she got that taken care of. She struggled with it for about a year. James 5, if you want to turn there with me. James chapter 5. Can't help but think back here, too, as well. Charity, as I was telling her earlier this week, my son called me. He's a basketball coach and an assistant pastor up in Chesapeake, Virginia area, and he said, "Dad, I remember a couple of defenses that you used to run on when you were coaching." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can you get those to me?" And I didn't know Charity was going to be here tonight, but we were discussing how I use that at the college. And Charity played for a girls' team there, and she and Kristen Champlin and my daughter. And matter of fact, I think you girls were undefeated all the time you were there, so that was good. And since I was their coach, it was good for me too. All right. But it's good to have them with us tonight. Well, we had an exciting event yesterday at Christensen's in the family. We had a little boy born. Anna and Kurt had their third son, so that's our fourth grandson. And he looks like he's been well fed. He was a couple weeks early, but I don't think he wouldn't want to wait much longer. It's so hard to deliver toddlers. I'm glad they went ahead and induced her yesterday, but we were excited about that, and God's been awful good. All right, well, I was reading the other day, and I'd read about a family from the hills of, believe it or not, West Virginia, that, you know, they had finally got out of the hills, and they had gone to the big city for the very first time. Josh, I'm sure you'll relate to this. And so they went to one of those big multi-story hotels, and they came in the lobby, and the dad and the son were just amazed at the elevator, this big brass elevator. And they just stood there in amazement looking at that. And he says, "Son, do you know what that is?" And he goes, "No, I can't figure out what that, I can't figure what that is. What do you reckon that is there?" And just as they were looking at it, there's a homely old woman with her hair a mess that walked into that elevator, and the doors closed. 30 seconds later, the doors opened and a beautiful young lady walked out. The father leans over and says, "Son, go get your ma." Yeah. And that has nothing to do with what we're going to speak on tonight, but I just thought you probably should hear that because it really made an impact on me. Diane's been wondering why I've been hanging around the hotels with her. No, I'm just kidding. All right. James 5, verse 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." A couple of things to think about as we look at. I just want to do a kind of a study with you tonight. I want to be an encouragement, a help, a motivation to all of us. I'm not here to preach at you. We're going to talk to each other, with each other about some things. But this passage is written to Christians. If you went to the first part of the book in verse 2, you'd see that it was. And if you look at verse 19, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," and then one of us, convert him. It's very important that you understand the word conversion there is not talking about a salvation conversion. They're talking about people that need to be restored or turned back. It's what that word really means. And so my challenge tonight, my thought, the main point I'd like to get across is we need to make a difference in lives. And The older I get, the more I realize how short time is and how fast time flies. And you look back at a day and say, what was done? And then you say, well, what was done for eternity? You know, maybe you don't know this, but for quite a few years before I came here, I was a senior adult pastor for probably about 7 or 8 years in a church in Kansas City. And a lot of my senior adults would think, get up in the morning and think what they're going to have for lunch was their main thing they would do, okay? And really, where they would go out to lunch or whatever. And I thought, you know, I don't really want to end up like that. I want to make my life count. Now, I know there's more you can pack in a day than lunch, but it seemed like that's what would often happen is I'd visit with them and talk to them. And I want all of us to realize that God expects us to minister and make a difference in lives. But you know, while we're making a difference in other people's lives, it makes a difference in ours, doesn't it? We're investing. We're investing in eternity. We're making something happen that has eternal benefit. So as we look at this passage, you're going to see that we're going to be dealing with people that have fallen into sin, or as the Bible says here, they've erred from the truth. And it's very possible that we can fall down on both sides of this statement. Sometimes we need to be corrected ourselves. And sometimes we need to do some correcting. Now, I feel that God gave me Diane to do a lot of correcting. Then he gives me pastors and friends. But seriously, we need to be corrected sometimes. Some of you nodded, and the rest of you are looking at me like, you're perfect. I know you're not. So just fess up right away, and you'll enjoy the night a lot more, okay? We're going to have a good time together. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have. And Lord, I pray that it would be a profitable time. I ask that you would use me to say what needs to be said, and Lord, not to say the things that don't need to be said. And we'll ask that you be with our pastor tonight too. I thank you for him. I just pray that you'd encourage him wherever he is, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we just get started quickly, if I was to say, looking at this passage, how can I help a brother or sister in Christ? What's the first thing that's got to happen? I think it's got to start with a concern. It really has to, we have to be concerned. You know, we get concerned about a lot of things. I got concerned tonight. I thought it was supposed to quit raining sometime around here soon, but I had a windshield wiper blade on my wife's van that was torn. And I thought, I'll get to it. But we can't be getting rain all the time, can we? But I got concerned and decided, you know, before I come to church tonight, I probably ought to just take that wiper blade I've got. And I never do real well with those things. There's probably somebody here that can just flip them in and out quickly. But I just kind of put that off. But I got concerned, and what did it do? It made me spring into action. I put the wiper blade on. And I was glad because it rained most all the way down here. You know, sprinkled heavily anyway, or misting. I guess it's just a heavy mist is the way it was. All right, we get concerned. I get concerned when the refrigerator's low. Okay? And some of us, that's a big deal. So, you know, I start saying, like, Diane, are you going to go shopping? And she usually says, well, I'm not hungry. And I'm thinking, yeah, but I could be, or I could get up in the middle of the night and need something, you know? It could be an emergency situation. I could starve to death. So all of a sudden, you think, it might be time to get to the store. I'm starting to get concerned. We just got back from Kansas City, and this is on my mind because it's actually true. While we were gone, you know, the tornado hit in our area, and so our power was out, so we basically just chucked everything that was in the fridge and the freezer. So when you talk about needing food, we do, but my wife's in no hurry, you know, it's fine, we can make it on whatever. The Lord always provides. I can hunt, I guess, even though it may be out of season, so we provide. Sometimes we get concerned because we're late. Did any of you ever worry about being late? Just nod if you do. You think, I'm going to be late. And all of a sudden we get concerned and we start speeding things up a little bit, don't we? Because there's a concern. And I found that most of the things I'm concerned about are really things that matter to me. I think they're important. I'm concerned about my things, my time, my reputation. I get concerned about my money, not to, Diane's got all my money, but I'm still concerned about it. My church, whatever, but it's my things. And what I really should be concerned about is people, God's things. And that's where my concern should lie, because I'm really worried about all this, these other things. So if we're going to be concerned about others, I think we should be concerned about them as individuals. It's nice to be concerned about groups. But if that's the case, you probably voted Democratic, okay? You can't social everything about the Bible. You need to get with people and know where they're at, what their needs are, individually. And we need to make ourselves do that. It's not always comfortable, by the way, and I found that it's not. So, if we're going to have a scriptural concern for others, it's going to have their best interests in mind. We're going to be concerned about what they need. If you take that principle I just talked about, the individuals that touch other individuals, you have to realize that God designed us to be interactive. He really did. You'd say, well, I don't really like to be around crowds. I didn't say that, did I? I said, we need to be touching individuals. Now, there are some people that, you know, our pastor speaks to a crowd, but you know what? He also deals with us as individuals, doesn't he? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Some people never get to know their pastor at all. It's just hard because they're in a church that either he's not interested or they're so big that you don't. We are blessed to be able to have that. Now, we talked about Minnesota just a little bit ago, but I started to go to Minnesota while I was in college. And as you talk, this is about individuals touching people. And I had the job market was pretty slim right about that time for summer work. And I had a sister that was, I think she was the assistant to the president of IBM. And so she could get me a job with IBM. So basically it sounds pretty heady, but I just clean computers. It's probably, you probably have in your lap, it could do what these great big, I clean these huge computers, you probably have more than that in your lap right now. But I would go in and I'd work summers for them. But one of her rules was if I lived with her during the summer, she and her husband, I needed to go to their church. And I thought, so what's the big deal about that? You know, I'll go to church. I grew up in church. I can go to church. I just had a couple of different goals right then. And Pastor Surrett, I don't know if you can remember back this far or not, but I was hoping to play baseball at Michigan State. I transferred and had to sit a year and was trying to play baseball at Michigan State. So I needed, in my mind, I just needed to play a lot of ball. And church can kind of get in the way because I usually played about 100 games a summer for the three games that's out there. If you can picture 100 games in 90 days, that's a lot of baseball and softball and whatever else. If it was round and they pitched it, I'd play it, okay? So that was my goal. But there was a young man in that church. He was actually a college student at that time. His name was Jeff Holm. And he, for some reason, got concerned about my spiritual condition. And it was a pretty good-sized church. I would say probably then 600-700 people, pretty close. And so it had some good exits, but he would sit, wherever he sat, I would try to sit. If he was there, I knew what he was trying to do. And I liked him, okay. I mean, he was a good athlete. He had been all-state football, all-state basketball. I think he was one of the maybe first in high jump in the state of Minnesota. So I respected him for athletics, but I knew that he didn't think my lifestyle was right. And he was right, but I didn't really like to admit it. But he just was relentless in developing that friendship. And so I would head out that door, and he or his brother would somehow get around that big church and get to me before I could get to the car and just want to visit, just want to talk, you know, ask about the ball games and whatever, you know. And I'm like, I know what they're trying to do. But eventually, his concern wore me down, and he became one of my best friends. And I saw in him, he's a married man. I believe he was actually working in the youth ministry as well at that time. And he was going to college. He actually taught me how to do drywall, got me into construction trades. So I've actually had a drywall business myself for 12 years. And so it's just interesting how he applied himself to me, but he was always talking to me about spiritual things. He had a way of just getting the conversation right back to spiritual things. And he wasn't, Jeff was not necessarily Mr. Smooth. He wasn't a manipulator, but he just got it there and kept it there. And he always had a good testimony. And so we actually ended up over the years, we built houses beside each other there in the Minneapolis area. He and I had a business together, and over the years, we've kept in contact. He had five sons and a daughter later on. But just a wonderful picture of someone who, really, I didn't want anything to do with him. Do you follow what I'm getting at here? And so, why do I say that? Do you know there's people that come in these doors? They come here for a reason. Sometimes they know they're hurting. They know things aren't right. And from the outside looking in, you know, you all look pretty perfect and good. They don't know that you got problems. And it can be a little intimidating unless you interact with them. Let them know you care about them. Maybe ask them a spiritual question or so. No. The easy thing to do is make accusations or just assume things about them. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight. But just caring enough to interact with somebody is the first thing that's going to happen if you're going to make a difference in somebody's life. Now, this is all free, and I'll get moving along here quick because we got two other things I want to cover tonight. But first thing is this concern. You know, I get pretty concerned about my own kids. And I had a little grandson born, and I mean, I went, oh, Lord, another responsibility. That's an eternal thing. Oh, it's wonderful that the baby's healthy, but it's an eternal soul. And I felt that concern and responsibility right away. You know, I'm thinking, how's Papa going to affect him. How's Papa going to affect this little life? But you know what? We need to have that concern because that's kind of natural to us. That's one of our things, right? Now, granted, in today's society, it doesn't seem to be as normal as it used to be. And I'm sad to say that. But we need to reach outside of our own comfort zones and the people that we're concerned about and see other people that we work with, we interact with, people that come in these doors, and be concerned about them. And I'm talking about Christians at this point. So, if you're going to care for somebody personally, it's going to take some time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take some of your resources. It's going to take commitment. As I thought of Jeff, I just thought, how committed he must have been. I mean, you know, for months, he just made a point to make a friend of me. Then we need to be concerned about one thing more than the people. And it's in this passage. It's the truth. See, we can be all touchy-feely and think we're caring for people, but you don't really care for people if you don't care for the truth, most of all. Because what they need is the truth. Oh, they may need a friend. And they may need some sympathy. And they might need some support once in a while. But they need the truth. Because whatever they are erring in, the truth is what will set them free. It's not going to be psychology. It's not going to be your personality or your original thought. Sorry if I busted, you know, popped somebody's balloon right there. It's going to be God that's going to make the difference. And so it's very important that we care about the truth. So, before I go on to the second point here, are we concerned about other people enough to tell them the truth? That's what the concern should really be. So let's look at these verses one more time. I'd like to go from the concern to the conversion. It says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I want to talk about that word conversion for just a minute. We tend to think of that in the context of a soul getting saved, a person being saved. That is not the situation here. Okay, this is talking about brethren, Christians, who have moved away from the truth. It means to just turn back or restore. I believe I mentioned that earlier. Over the years, I've lived in quite a few houses. I should have had that added up, but I'm guessing 8 or 9 or so. And they have been in varying states of repair or disrepair. We moved to a house in Wisconsin. It was built in the late 1800s. It was a farmhouse, and there was a big park around it, but it used to be the farm. And it was the city had kind of just taken over that area and it had moved out. And when we moved into that house, well, before we moved in, they wouldn't let my wife look at the house. The guy that was selling it to me, he said, "I can't let your wife look in there." His son had been living there. He's on drugs. And he was selling it to get his son out because he said, "I just don't have the heart to evict him." But he said, "I can't let your wife go through the house." And I said, "But you want me to buy it." So I bought it, came home and told my wife. I sound pretty tough. But we had walked by there quite a few times. She said, "I just love that front porch." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, but I bet you don't love what's in behind the walls." So it was one of those houses that probably in its day would have been a really nice house, but it needed foundation work. It needed siding. It needed new windows. It needed all new floors, all new walls, all new ceilings, not all new plumbing. Some of the plumbing had been redone, but a lot of plumbing. Pastor, we could have used you, though. Appreciated that encouragement this Sunday on plumbing. And I may never do it again. The electrical was just this weird old stuff. There's a name for it, but they ran it on little ceramic knobs. I think it's a knob and tube or a knob and loop. And so that all had to be redone. But other than that, there was nothing to do in that house, okay? And so just about the time you get it done, what happens? Lord moves you, you know? That's the way life is. If you have a cracked windshield, you get it fixed just as you sell the car, right? But anyway, so when I thought of house restoration, I thought, you know, at one time this was somebody's dream home, and they built it. It was sharp. But we tried to bring it back. In this case, I remodeled it twice. I brought it back to what we called a livable condition so that my wife could go in the house. And then we remodeled it the way Diane thought it should be remodeled, which was much harder, by the way. So anyway, we made it functional, and then we made it look like Diane would like it. So, and that's basically been the story of my life, for those who want to feel sorry for me. So here we go. As we're looking at this conversion and this restoration, I think we can safely conclude, let me say this, safely conclude before I go into the some thoughts about this, that God wants his people to be restored to a place of fellowship and obedience. I think we'd all agree on that, right? Just a basic concept of life. But this passage says some things about turning them back. We're turning them back to the truth. And the truth is what was erred from. Do you realize that people who are away from God have turned away from the truth? Matter of fact, if you're here tonight and you're not right from God, you've turned away from the truth. Somewhere, you've either said no to God or you've said yes to the flesh. But somewhere, you've not followed a Bible teaching or principle. Now, I had to get it to us a little bit just to wake you up because it was easy to talk about all those other people for a minute, right? So, turning back to the truth. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus declares about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Here we see Jesus as the living word, and then him declaring, "I'm the truth, but my word is truth." And I don't think you'll find one bit of difference between the living word and the written word. And you can count on that, and that's a great thing. So what do? We turn people back to their Savior. We take the written word, and we try to help them to see that as the answer to their problem. I'll be honest, I would rather give a short, quick, one or two liner that I think somebody will remember and my opinion. But you know what? It's not going to change their life. They may remember it. I remember a lot of one-liners and I won't go into them for sake of time, from my mom and dad. And they were good, pithy proverbs. You know, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right, and those kind of things. They stick with me, and you can probably find scriptural basis for those. But wouldn't it be good if we just gave them God's Word? The Word. If you give somebody the Word, you have to know the Word. That's going to require something of you and I. It's going to require us to get out of our bed in the morning and read the Word. It's going to require us to study when somebody asks a question. Have you ever been asked something that you don't have an answer to scripturally? I actually get asked that quite a bit. And that's just dealing with Diane. No, I've got to quit teasing, picking on Diane here. But you know what? It's just so important that we understand God's Word. All right, so you turn to the truth, and then you turn back from what? It says in verse 19, error. The error today, and always has been, is an error that's going to lead to destruction. So we look at family members, loved ones, friends, and we think, man, they're just destroying their life. But you know, the only thing that will change it then is the truth. It's not going to be a different job. It's not going to be a different wife or husband. It's not going to be those kids getting straightened out. It's not going to be situations that they'd like to get rid of. It's not going to be a physical thing. It's going to be the truth. And when we get that through our minds, we'll not be so quick maybe to just give that quick one-shot reply. Oftentimes, I'll pray for you. Maybe they want more. Maybe they came to you and asked that question, made that comment, because they thought you might know something. Maybe they've been watching your life. Now, there are times, by the way, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, where we have to confront error. But you know, I do a whole lot better when I ask the question and somebody helps me with the answer. Sometimes we just need to get involved in people's lives so they open up to us. Rather than accusing and confronting, maybe better to ask a question and open a door rather than raise somebody's defenses. But if you're going to turn them back to the truth, we've got to turn them away from this lifestyle of destruction. You know, what is that? Worldly thinking. It amazes me. I am a news junkie. I have to just force myself to. Donald Trump is a great entertainer. He's shook things up on both parties. And I'm not going to get political here, but I'll tell you what, I enjoy news. But you know what I've been noticing is Christians are in the news a lot here lately. Because Christians are being, actually, we're coming to the point where we are a hate group. Are you aware of that? They're defining the Bible as hate speech. And you and I need to be aware of the fact that this is the way people are thinking. We kind of come to our little church, we think people, everybody must know this. Everybody must think like we do. Surely they can see the sense of this. Can't they see the way they're living, how miserable they are? You know what? They can't. Now we're talking about an unsaved world here, and I understand that. But really, people are raised in a whole different way of thinking. As I said, I went to Michigan State, and my theological training was there until Brother Surrett tried to get me straightened out. But, you know, it was a whole different... I had a class on the Humanist Manifesto. That was the name of the class. That's what we had to take to be a teacher. I was in an education course. And we had to study that. I had to study Mao Zedong in an international communist class. You're thinking, what does that have to do with education? That had to do with brainwashing me so that I could brainwash your kids someday. So that's what's happening in our school situation. Are you following where I'm going with this? So don't be surprised when we have Christians that don't think like you because you've been in church all your life. They have a worldly mindset. And so, anyway, I need to keep moving here, but they've got habits developed. We have habits developed. They have pleasures that probably are not scriptural sometimes. They've got pride. Rebellion against God is what it really is. But we all deal with those things. And so part of the Christian life, if you're going to make a difference in somebody's life, is we need to help people through this and be happy when somebody corrects you, by the way. Read the book of Proverbs if you wonder how you should respond when somebody corrects you. And you'll learn a lot about yourself. I'll tell you this, you're either going to be a simple person or a fool or wise. One of those three. So it's a good study. Just look it up. And so, wives, when your husband corrects you, just check Proverbs and see how your response was. Husbands, as long as I did that, when your wife sweetly tries to get you to see the error of your way, just check yourself with the book of Proverbs. All right, now we're done messing around here. We can't meddle too much, can we? But I will say this, wouldn't it be great if we could make a difference in somebody's life to take them away from that lifestyle of destruction? Probably an early premature death. I don't know if it's true or not, but a young man called me today, and he had been praying for him on a job. He had gone in to do his drug test, and 36 guys did a drug test. And they called him back today and said, you passed your drug test. He said, you were the only one out of 36 young men between the ages 19 and 21 that passed. This is for a good job. Is that not amazing? This is in our area. Now, I can't verify that story, but even if it's partially true, but this is what the guy told him. He said, you're the only one out of 36 that passed, was clean. Do you think those people aren't heading towards an early death if they're dabbling in drugs at 19, 20, 21? If nothing else, they're messing themselves up for their own children, for their families, on and on it goes. So you can just see, we can be part of making a difference and stopping that chain of sin, those destructive lifestyles. So let's go on and finish this up here. When we involve ourselves in these conversions, by caring, by inquiring, sometimes by confronting, discipling, loving, praying, maybe just sometimes just being an example. Just being an example. Maybe we can teach. Maybe we can befriend somebody. The result will be, in verse 20, to cover sin. It says in verse 20 that you convert that sinner, you'll save a soul from death, and you'll hide, which actually just means to cover, a multitude of sin. The word in Proverbs 10:12, in Proverbs 10:12 it says that love covereth all sins. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things have fervent charity or love once again among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Our love for other people is that concern we just talked about in action. That's what it really is. Sadly, we sometimes get our goal wrong, don't we? Our goal seems to sometimes be to expose that person's sin rather than to cover it. Now, there are times that sin needs to be exposed. But most times, I think you're a whole lot better off by covering sin. And I'm not talking about letting them get away with sin. I'm talking about scripturally covering. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we're kind of in, there's times when I think I've heard too much from somebody about somebody else's sin. I've even heard too much from some people about their sin. Sometimes publicly, I think we go too far because we want that accountability. But we're going to need to minister to these folks and minister with them. And I don't always need to have some of those thoughts in my mind. I know we're all flesh, and that's just enough to keep me. I know what I'm like. And I know that you probably have some of those same tendencies because you were born of Adam as well. So, that's just me getting on my little hobby horse there for a minute. But our goal is not to expose sin, according to this passage. It's to cover sin. My flesh, my pride, seems to think that if I can talk about somebody else's problem and sin, somehow it makes me look better. But in honesty, it really doesn't. That little prayer request that we throw out there, that's really just a little gossip, isn't it? Wasn't meant to help that other person. It didn't cover any sin. Might have been just better if I just prayed about it myself. That's all free. I think God would have me cover sin. So how is sin covered? First, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the very first thing. That's how we get our sins covered. They're referring back. Christ was that sacrifice that we've been talking about, the tabernacle and the sacrifices there. Those are temporary. Christ can cover that sin forever. Isn't that a great thought? I don't have to worry about my past sins, and I don't have to worry about my present sins sending me to hell, but I should deal with my present sins and get them under the blood, and there's a good way to do it. And that's what we do with other people as well. If you want to make a difference in their life, first of all, help them come to the point where they'll at least confess their sin. And that's just basically agreeing with God, saying, I know God's right and I'm wrong in this situation. That's the confession. So, Christ's blood can cover. Secondly, when we think of this covering for sin, it says you convert that sinner from the earth's way, you save a soul from death, you'll hide a multitude of sins. I can't help but look at that multitude of sin and just realize what a difference God's made in my life. How he changes a person. And I listen to some of your testimonies. And I know God's changed you dramatically. Not that you have to have a dramatic salvation conversion. But I'll tell you this. As you grow in the Lord, your sin is a lot less obvious. You may always struggle. But because we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to talk different. We're going to think different. We're going to act different. So there's a whole lot less sin around. Is that not a covering? Because sin always influences. Dads, grandpas, those words that slip out of your mouth. Doesn't take much to influence a child, does it? Doesn't take much to give somebody who's looking for an excuse permission. Because you couldn't control your temper. You couldn't control your mouth. You can't control your appetites, your flesh. Sin gets covered when it's no longer dominating, destroying people. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see some folks come in getting saved? Even though they don't know everything we know or you know, but then God starts to change them. You know what happens in those homes, on those job sites, in their community, in their families? Sin gets covered, folks. I truly believe that sin gets passed to the next generation. I know for sure that we can pass on a godly heritage. I think we can pass on a sinful heritage. So third, our ungodly influences often are get passed on to the people we love the most. And you know what? God's desire is to cover that sin. I think, I don't know if I even told you my grandson's name. I thought for sure it should be Bobby, but they named this little guy Theo, okay? Theodore. But it'd be pretty bad if little Theo picked up Grandpa's sin. Because I didn't care enough to walk with God that my sons would carry that on to them. Folks, young and old alike here, it's important that we learn to cover sin. My mother passed away actually just about a year ago, October 19th. She was a godly woman, a faithful witness, right up to the end. Mom had a career as a public school teacher. She started, and my dad as well, though my dad didn't end up as a teacher, but she started in the one-room schoolhouses around the state of Michigan. And she and I would talk every Sunday night, and I'm closing up with this, so for those that are worried that I'm going too long here. Every Sunday night, we would talk. That was our date. And so a couple years back, 3 years ago, I believe, probably four now, she's been gone a year, she was telling me about going to a funeral. And it's one of the students she'd had that had passed away, and a one-room schoolhouse in Turk Lake, Michigan. And at the funeral, after the funeral, some of the family members came up to her and they said, "We wanted you to know what an impact you had on this person." They said, "We have three generations living for God and serving God because you were a witness." She never knew it. But in that day, you could be a much more open witness in the classrooms and things. But I thought, wow, three generations expanded out that were living for God rather than living for Satan, living for self. And I thought, you know what? We can make a difference in lives. I can make more of a difference than I'm doing. I believe you can too. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we don't always know who we are actually influencing, but many times, Lord, you lay people on our heart. You show us someone we should talk to or encourage or just ask a question of. And I pray that we'd be faithful to have enough concern for someone other than ourselves to make a difference in lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.